recall the last stanza of the song that we sang, Silent Night, the last stanza ends with the words, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. And that's what that song was singing about. God bless you, Lisa. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 2, verse by verse, going through the Word of God in the book of Romans. And I trust that you have your copy in front of you. Would you look, please, with me at verse number 11? The Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. According to the good news. Now, this does not sound like good news. Not yet. It's talking about sin, talking about judgment. And usually that's not received as good news. Our psychological friends, our psychiatrists and things like that, they don't like us talking about judgment. And they say the good book says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, that's true. The Bible says that all judgment is committed unto the Son, that the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5:22 tells us that. And so just because we are not the judge does not mean that judgment is not coming. And the Bible tells us that judgment should begin in the house of God, amongst God's people. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Say, are we going to be judged? Our works, after we are saved, our works are going to be judged. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so the things that are done, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, that the things that are done for our own selfish desires, those are going to be burnt up, as it were. The things done for his glory and his praise will be rewarded for. Bible talks about crowns and all kinds of other types of things that we may not even know about. But he talks about crowns, rewards. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation how that the multitudes there at that day before the Lamb of God, we will take our crowns and lay them at his feet. So we're not going to have trophy cases in our mansions. Not going to have. This is when I worked in Journey Through Christmas in the rain. This is when I led 14 people to Christ, right back there in that activity building, you know. This is when I, no, it won't be like that. There'll be no bragging in heaven. Anything that is of eternal value was done for the Lord in our motive and done by the power of the Lord through his strength and through his will. So as we look at this here, I've spent some time on chapter 1 talking about how to stay off the reprobate road. The reprobate road. And we went through that. And that was a bad road. That was just a bad road. You want to stay far away from that reprobate road. And if you would please, look at verse 32. And this is just by way of review. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's amazing to me how that the comedians simply don't have any other thing to get people supposedly to laugh, but then to just laugh at sin. And if you're not careful, you'll watch some kind of comedian, some kind of late night show or something, and they'll make a mockery of sin. That is one step away from the acceptance of that sin. It used to be that they would mock at homosexuality and homosexual lifestyle. It used to be back in the Johnny Carson days that they would laugh about that. Now it's embraced, and now they're laughing about other things. So the reprobate road, stay off that reprobate road. Stay away from it, and don't tolerate that. And then in chapter 2, we began looking last time at the religious road. Religious road. And folks, that religious road will not get anyone to heaven. He was dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews had a sense of entitlement. The Jews had a sense that they were God's chosen people and they are okay because they're of the circumcision. They're of the promise of God and all of this kind of thing. And the whole world is dogs outside of the nation of Israel. Just in the sense that they're not worth anything. They're Gentiles. And they had a terrible problem with pride. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he dealt with that. The Apostle Paul deals with that. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we spent some time on that last time. And when it says to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, verse number 9. And then again, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, meaning that God's going to deal with each and every person at ground level, and that all of us are sinners. He's going to deal with that in just a few moments. As we look into chapter 3. Have you ever tried to witness to someone and you could not bring them to the point of a salvation because they did not really think that they were lost? You got to see people get lost before they can get saved. And that's the problem he was dealing with the Jews. And then now in our passage here, he's dealing with the Gentiles. And I was dealing with a man. He's of a Jewish lineage. And I was talking about the Lord, and he understood. He heard about Jesus. He understood all that in his head. But his answer to me was, he said, well, I'm a Jew. I said, so? He said, I'll be okay. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we just read a verse a moment ago, talked about that only the doers of the law be justified. Okay, so the Jews have the law, and the doers of the law be justified. Well, okay, let's just start going down through the law. And if you go down through the law, you won't get very far before somebody, like Jesus said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they all started moving away. We don't know what he wrote in the sand that day, but it could have been the Ten Commandments. He wrote them before. He might have been writing them in the sand right there. So we get now to verse 11. We talk about the reprobate road, the religious road. And here's another road to stay off of, the rebellious road. The reprobate and the religious, and now the rebellious road. Stay off the rebellious road. This thought of rebellion against God. No one's going to tell me what to do. And I have excuse. The Gentiles, they don't have the law, you know, and so they can just do what they want. No, that's not the case. I was reading about that. Have you ever heard of the term diplomatic immunity? You ever heard of that? Well, in New York City, where the UN is, it's an amazing thing. All those diplomats, they know and they use that diplomatic immunity, you know, all they possibly can. There was this one diplomat, he had a German Shepherd. And he thought it was okay for that German Shepherd to bite people because he was a diplomat. That diplomatic immunity did not carry over to his pet, carry over to his dog. That dog wasn't part of international negotiations. But in New York City, it's kind of an amazing thing. There's in 5 years, there were 150,000 parking tickets. It turned out they were all given to foreign diplomats, totaling $18 million. $18 million. And the New York City police could not do a thing because they had diplomatic immunity. There are people today that think that somewhere on this world that there is someone that maybe has never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore they are not accountable to a holy and a righteous God. This message is very important because it deals with that very subject. Some people think that the heathen have diplomatic immunity with God. And somehow that they, you know, if we don't give them the gospel, that somehow God's going to say, oh, that's all right. You couldn't do any better. Just come on in. He deals with that. He deals with the Gentile part. He's dealt with the Jews. He was saying, you are accountable to God and your lineage is not going to get you into heaven. Now he deals with the Gentiles and he says, your ignorance is not going to get you into heaven. Let's look, please, in verse number 11. Let's establish something right across the board here. There is, verse 11 says, there is no respect of persons with God. God does not play favorites. Okay? There is no one that God's going to say, oh, I really, they're just cute as, no. There's no respect of persons with God. Period. There's a period right there. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he's making the clear distinction here. There are some that have been given the truth of God, they've been given the scriptures, and if they sin having the scriptures, but they don't have the Savior, then they are splitting hell wide open when they die. But there are those who don't have the scriptures. And when they sin, they are accountable to a holy God just the same. So he makes that clear. First of all, he says no respect to persons. And then he says you got two groups. Some that have the revealed, inspired word and some that don't. Okay? You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Let's read on. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, James chapter 1, if you're jotting down notes, make sure and jot down this cross-reference, James 1, 20 through 25. The Bible tells us we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We can come into church and we can hear the way of salvation. We can hear preachers deliver the gospel. We can be moved like King Agrippa and Festus. We can be moved. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And we can feel a spiritual sense. By the way, every time, you'll find this if you're unsaved and if you have resisted God's gift of salvation, you will find this, that when you first understood and first heard that you were a sinner and you grasped the fact that there's a holy God and we're accountable to Him, and that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door and says, the preacher's right, you need to get saved. That's a spiritual experience. There's a tug at your heart. Okay? Just because it's a spiritual experience does not mean that you got saved. There has to be an act of the will that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you walked out the door and just, you know, your white knuckles to the seat in front of you and things, and you made it through the invitation, you left. Let me venture a guess here. The next time, if you are seated here unsaved, the next time you heard the gospel, it's a little bit easier to get through the invitation. And the next time, a little bit easier. And the next time, and you can pretty much come to church on a night like on Thursday night and hear about the way of salvation, and it just bounces off you like Teflon. There's a hardening effect whenever you disobey the voice and the call of God. Amen. Verse number 14. The Bible says, for when the Gentiles, now he's dealing with the Gentiles now, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. If you're jotting down things, jot down this, the heathen have a threefold witness. You're going to see a threefold witness that the heathen have that directs them and can point them to God. Number one, they have a created sense. They are a creation of God. A created sense. A natural. Do you see that in verse 14? The Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. Look over across the page at verse 19 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 19. Look across the page. Chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So they have a witness within them that there is a God. They have a witness within them that there is someone greater than them. And they're bowing down to a totem pole. They're bowing down to an image carved out of stone. They're bowing down to little idols or those that have died, their ancestors or whatever the case may be. But they're bowing down and they're worshiping something. There's a created sense within them. They do by nature. And so in this created sense. And then there's a conscience sense. This witness of a conscience. The Bible says in verse 14, the end of the verse, these having not the law are a law to themselves, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience. A sense of right and wrong. You don't have to teach that to children. Just observe it as they play. If you get children that are playing with the same toys, it won't take long for them to exhibit that they feel like that they've been wronged. It's their turn. My toy. This kind of thing, you know, and give it back. And fussing turns into fighting and all that kind of thing. How many of y'all, you know what I'm talking about. You nod your head. It's okay. Okay? And you didn't teach them, you know, how to defend themselves for right and wrong. It's something that's built into them. There's a conscience. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What's that saying, preacher? That's saying that your conscience cannot be your guide, but it is a witness. Your conscience needs to be revived by the Spirit of God. Your conscience, when you get saved, your conscience that has been trying to load up good works to make your conscience feel better for the bad things that you've done. That's the way someone tries to work their way to heaven through the conscience, is they have guilt. And so to salve their guilt of their conscience, then they do good things and try to do good things to make them feel better about themselves. Why? Because they have a working conscience. But still, a person can never feel like they do enough. And that's true. The conscience is just revealing our need for God. A created sense. There's a conscience sense. And then look at the end of verse 15. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So we have our thoughts. We have our mind. I give this, we talked about the created sense, a conscience sense, and then common sense. Common sense. Thank God he put something between our ears. You know, sometimes you look at a teenager and you turn them sideways. You want to see if you can look through their ear and see daylight. You know, you're wondering, what happened to the brain inside? Mark Twain, he said, you know, if you take a kid and when he turns 12, put him in a barrel, you know, and with a hole in it, you know, and wait until he's, I guess, I don't know. He said something about corking the hole at some point. But God gave us a way to think about things. I think of this as a soul. Our soul. What is a soul? It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's a person's soul, their psyche. Okay? And did you know that pets have souls? I'm not saying that they have an eternal soul, but you know pets have a mind. You know pets have a will. And you know pets have an emotion. Okay? You can tell that little tail on. I had a boxer, and he had a tail that long. I don't know why they do that to boxers. but they tend to do that. And so instead of having a tail, it just did this right here. But you could tell when Prince was happy, you know, that little nub of a tail, just, you know. My dog would know who the softest touch would be at breakfast time on a Saturday morning. And whenever the talking got going, he would just saunter up and you wouldn't even hear him. He'd be ever so still and ever so quiet, and he would just sit down and would look up at the softest touch that he thought where it was. And then he would just crinkle that forehead, and those ears, the floppy ears would just kind of hunch up, and then he'd start this. Just start drooling. And you'd look down, you'd be talking, and I'd look down, I'd see Prince when he would be beside me, and I'd look at my plate, and I'd think, I've got something I can give him. And they're just talking, my mom's here, and we're just talking, and I just slip something down, and he wouldn't even taste it. I mean, he'd just inhale it. You got dogs like that? Okay, just loves people food, you know? You know, there'd be things that would excite him. We had a big backyard at the time, and we had that garden for a while, and rabbits would come, and they'd want to eat in that garden, and he would sit there and look out that storm glass back door window, and he would see, and he would start doing this. And we'd say, "Do you see a rabbit? Rabbit?" He'd be excited, and we'd get him all worked up. And then we'd go get him. And he would just clear the stairs and everything, one leap, and just run after that. He was excited. He had emotions. He knew when he'd be in trouble. He tucked that tail, you know, what little there was. Emotions, our thoughts. The Bible says, look at it, please, verse 15, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, approving or disapproving of what is going on, thinking it through, reasoning out the situation. God gave us the greatest computer mankind could ever imagine within our brain, our thoughts, common sense. You say, well, so these three witnesses, the created sense, the conscience sense, and the common sense, knowing right and wrong and fair, and so man makes laws, and the Gentiles in the Roman government, boy, they had laws. And that they had thought through and to be right and to be fair and all that kind of thing. And he's making a case here. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, even those without the scriptures, they know that there is a God. They know themselves when they do wrong. And they know what other people should and should not do because God gave them the thoughts and the reasoning capability, common sense. Three witnesses that showed their need of God. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I mean, there's all kinds of verses about the judgment of God. Let's read on in our last verse, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Shall judge the secrets of men. There'll be a day. You know, when I was a teenager, I heard preachers talk about, you know, movie projectors were really, really big in those days, you know. Now it's video projectors, and now it's big screens and, you know, all that kind of thing. Back in those days, said, what if God is going to take your life and put it up on that big screen up there in heaven, and everybody sees all the secrets. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to judge the secrets of men, the secrets of teenagers, the secrets of ladies, the secret motives, the secret thoughts, attitudes. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says it this way, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Listen to me, church, listen. This should be encouraging to us as Christians. Because if you're striving to serve the Lord, that verse tells us that He's going to even the scales. That verse tells us that nothing hidden that's done for Him and for His honor and His glory that no one ever saw, no one ever noticed, you didn't do it for anyone else, you did it for God. He took note of that, and one day He's going to reward you for that. I know you didn't do it for the reward. You did it to praise Him and worship Him, but there's coming a day when He's going to even out the books. And so, if you have been maligned, if you have been lied about, if you've been misunderstood, if some people in your family won't listen to you and they feel like that you don't love them because you won't run and party with them and Christmas time, you're not going to go get drunk with them and things and that you just think you're better than them and all this kind of thing because I'm not a Christian, I don't go to your church and all that kind of stuff. So you're not going to, no, it's not why I'm not going to do that. I love you. You don't love me, And people are going to try to do everything they can to try to justify themselves and harm you. One day God's going to make all that right. Amen. Make all of it right. We'll understand it better by and by. In the meantime, what kind of Christians should we be? Now, he's writing this to the church at Rome. He's writing this to Christians, okay? The book of Romans is not, it's not your general gospel tract that they, hand out in Athens, This is to a church of Christians. And he's saying, okay, y'all Jews over here on this side of the church, you're not any better than the Gentiles over here on this side of the church. And you Gentiles, just because you didn't have the teaching and training doesn't give you an excuse to live as you choose, because you're accountable before the same God. And if you're not with Christ, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if He's not your Savior, then He will one day be your judge. That's what He's saying to the church. So in the meantime, are we playing or are we praying? Are we just kind of fooling around, messing around with this thing, Christianity? Are we focused on feasting? Or do we want to be fasting? We just came off of Thanksgiving. Wow. We're heading into Christmas. Christians should not be as concerned being stuffed as being filled. Amen. Christians should not be focused on ham as much as we're focused on heaven. We shouldn't be seeking the supper room. We should be seeking the upper room. Amen. We shouldn't want to make sure that the fire in the kitchen's going. We need to make sure that the fire in the altar's going. So, This thought of the rebellious road, the Jews, they thought they had a spirit of entitlement. They had diplomatic immunity. We're Jews, we can get away with anything. No. The Gentiles, they were just rebellious. And they thought that there was no reason that they had to be accountable to God. I ask you to read sometime the last verse of the book of Jonah. The last verse of the book of Jonah, only four chapters in Jonah. And as you read that last verse, you'll find that God is speaking to Jonah. And He says, "Why should I not spare Nineveh?" After they repented and all that kind of thing, and He makes a statement there. He makes a statement. He said, "Why should I not spare spare Nineveh, where there's more than 60,000 60,000 in the city of Nineveh that don't know the difference between their right hand or their left. Now, what is that saying? First of all, 60,000, what is that? Do the math. Score is 20. 60,000. 120. 120,000. This is God speaking. This is not an estimate. God knows. This is a huge city. He's saying 120,000 children, probably under the age of 5. Have you ever asked a child, a little 4-year-old, raise your right hand? Raise your other right hand? I don't know. The only way I could figure out which hand was my right hand, my dad told me one time, it's your throwing hand. Oh, okay, it's this one, my throwing hand. I've been throwing for a long time, mud, rocks, graduated to baseballs, you know, my throwing hand. But there was a time I didn't know the difference between right hand or left. And God is saying that there are 120,000, listen to me please, that in his eyes are innocent. They are innocent. They are not yet accountable. They are like Adam and Eve. Before they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were innocent. It wasn't that they were sinless. They were innocent. They had not experienced sin. They were not sinners. Now, do children, little ones, do they have a sinful nature? Oh, yeah, they got an old nature. Yeah, yeah. But do they understand? And what is that age where they understand? No one can really put an age factor to that, okay? To say it's 12 years old is a shame. That's terrible. I don't know how that came about. For me, I was just turned 6 years old, and I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. But for others, it might be different ages. And some, listen please, there are some who are 32 years old with the mind of a 3-year-old. And they're 32, and they're innocent still before God. But for the rest of the population, he's saying, you're not innocent. You're not innocent. You are accountable. Whether you have the scriptures or whether you don't have the scriptures, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, there's no respect of persons. You're all accountable. The heathen, are the heathen lost? According to this passage, we can prove that God has given them all that they need to direct them to him. Wait. Are you saying that someone could be growing up in China somewhere back 3,000 years ago? Listen, God knows their heart. And I don't understand everything about it. But I do know that in our generations, I do know this. I do know that people have been directed by God, sometimes through accidents. And they've ended up in villages, and they've ended up in crashing planes and all that kind of thing, because there was someone in that village that was reaching out to God, and God sent someone, just like he sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. God's a righteous God. I'll tell you this, and we'll pray. The rebellious road you want to stay off of, the religious road will not take you to God. Stay off that road. The reprobate road, stay off of. There's a road that I don't want to get back on again. Pastor Jim, you talked about me driving the bus. Okay? We were in Gatlinburg. And we went to a Christian dinner entertainment thing. And they served us dinner, and they some of y'all were there. Cordese's. How many of y'all were there? Okay, you were on the bus. And I was following directions that was being told to me. And we were going back to the hotel. And you know, Siri, the little computer thing on your phone, is not necessarily the wisest okay? Especially with a 45-foot bus. May not be the best choice, but that's what we were following at the time. And we went on roads that I did not remember being even in West Virginia. And there was a road that, and it was dark and no light at all. The only thing that you could see was when the headlights went, you saw a ravine on this side and a gorge on the other side. And as we're making this turn and hairpin turns and all this kind of thing, I'm driving about 15 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour at some of these. I backed it off. I went into it kind of, oh, yeah, oh, okay. Whoa, slow this thing down. And there was a time that I wanted to be sure that the front wheels didn't go off the side of the road, and we felt the back wheels from the previous curve going off the road. It got very quiet in the bus. And I swore up and down, God, if you get me off this road, I will never get on that road ever again. Never. Okay, so these are three roads you don't want to be on. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would help us to point the way of salvation to some who are clinging to these roads. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the light of the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't want to close this invitation without giving folks an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you were to die today, sir, ma'am, do you know for sure that heaven's your home? If you'd say, preacher, I don't know that, but I don't want to turn him away again. I will receive him as my Savior tonight. If you'll help me, if you'll point me to Jesus, I want to ask him to save me tonight. Is there one who slipped your hand up with no one looking? No one looking. Pray with me, preacher. I'd like to be saved and know it. Is there one anywhere? Well, Heavenly Father, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'll pray that prayer, preacher. I want to come to the Lord. I want to not take a chance of my eternal soul. Anyone else? With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, here's what I'll do. The one who raised their hand, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, would you just simply whisper this prayer to God? If you'll mean it from your heart, you don't have to say it. You don't have to say it big and loud. But if you pray from your heart and mean it, God meant it when he was said that he would save you. Just pray something like this, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm trusting you, Jesus, to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming into my heart and my life. Now help me to live for you. And I pray this in your wonderful name. Our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking. No one's looking. If you would say, preacher, as best I know how, I won't embarrass you, but as best I know how, I ask Jesus to do that just then. Would you just simply let your eyes meet mine? Would you lift your head? And I'll know that's what you mean by doing that. I ask you to save me just then. I won't embarrass you. I want to rejoice with you. Could you do that today? God bless your heart. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? I rejoice with you. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, thank you so very much for honoring your word. Lord, I pray now that as we prepare for this season of the year, I pray that this would be the goal, to point people to Jesus before he comes, to point him before it's too late to that point of salvation. I pray now for this dear soul. I pray that you would help him to realize that the Holy Spirit has indwelt their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing. And Lord, I ask these things, trusting you and thanking you for your power and your goodness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.